All right, take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. This morning we're looking at verses 1 through 23. Mark, chapter 7, and verses 1 through 23. Chapter 7. Mark, chapter 7. And we'll start at verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me as Corban, that is, a gift devoted to God,' then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your ministry to us, your presence in our midst. And as we come before your word at this time, we pray that you would speak afresh to us. Give us ears to hear you, hearts to receive you. May we be mindful to obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I hope you picked up on it, but what we have here is a conflict about eating with unclean hands. And the setting is kind of the marketplace. And so at the marketplace, the disciples must have been there. They must have purchased some stuff. And rather than going through any type of a ritual of cleansing their hands, they just go ahead and start eating. And the fear would be that unclean hands would lead to unclean company, and you would end up being defiled. Unclean hands, unclean food, unclean company, and you're contaminated. Now, what is going on here is that it wasn't simply a matter of hygiene. It wasn't that, okay, you're in the marketplace and, you know, there's all kinds of hygiene issues, there's all kinds of germs, and the critique isn't that they're not practicing hygiene, that they should have washed their hands, had some antibacterial soap, or at least used warm water, and then eat so that nobody gets sick. Okay, that's not the issue. The issue is about a ritual purity. And the issue is that in the marketplace, there are likely Gentiles in the marketplace. And Gentiles are contaminated. And they may have food that is contaminated that touches other food, and it kind of gets contaminated. Not contaminated in terms of something's wrong with it, but in terms of it's worldly. And so the sense is that when you get done with your business at the marketplace, you need to purify your hands before you eat, before you do anything else. And again, it's not that you're trying to get dirt or germs off your hands. It's basically that you're trying to get the world off your hands. And see, that's the critique here that the Pharisees are laying upon Jesus and upon his disciples. Jesus, what are you up to that your disciples can go in and out the marketplace where there's Gentiles and there's Gentile food and all of that stuff, and then they stop to eat and they don't go through the ritual of kind of washing the world off your hands? That's kind of at the core of it here. Now, what we see in this is that the Pharisees were kind of part of what we might call a holiness movement. The issue here that the Pharisees are pressing is, in terms of their agenda, is that they want all the Jews to practice the priestly rituals. See, back in Leviticus, it was really the priests who had to make sure that they kind of washed the world off their hands. They're offering sacrifices, they're doing priestly work there at the temple, burning incense, etc. And so the priests needed to make sure that where they had contact with the world, that they washed their hands. This kind of ceremonial purification, our hands belong to God, we're doing godly work, we don't want to be contaminated with worldly stuff. And so this kind of ritual purification symbolized that. Well, the Pharisees' idea is that it shouldn't just be the priests. The Pharisees want to see all of the people embrace this kind of priestly ritual so that you end up with not just a holy priesthood, but you end up with a holy people, a people that is determined not to be contaminated by the world. And so they're going to wash the world off of their hands anytime they have business in the marketplace. And they're going to make sure that they don't eat worldly foods, that they're going to stick to the Jewish customs of what is clean food and what's unclean food. And they're not going to eat with anybody that might be worldly, that might be Gentile, because they don't want to be contaminated either. And so the Pharisees are trying to create a holiness people, a people that is set apart from the world, a people that has cleansed themselves from the filth of the world, a people that belongs to God. And the way that they've gone about this is by trying to press these priestly rituals onto all peoples. Now, at best, this is a holiness movement. At best, it's a group of people that are trying to set themselves apart from worldly ways and worldly contamination, and through ceremony, through ritual, be a people that is really set apart to God. At worst, it's a way to separate and elevate. It's a way to separate yourselves from other people and put them down and lift yourself up. And it kind of becomes a little bit self-serving. I'm going to separate from you. You guys are clean. You're dirty. You're filthy. I'm going to wash my hands of you, and I'm fit for God and you're not. And so in one sense, in a positive light, they're trying to be holy, but in a negative light, they're really just kind of separating and elevating. And that's kind of what's going on here with Jesus and the disciples and the Pharisees are critiquing. They're kind of putting Jesus and his disciples down. You're not as holy as us. What's wrong with you? And how come you're being worldly at that point, rather than joining our movement? Now, look how Jesus responds. Jesus tells them that they've missed it. Verse 6, he quotes Isaiah. They're saying, how come you don't follow the tradition of the elders? Look how Jesus replies. Verse 6, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. What Jesus is getting at is, here you guys are saying that you're part of a holiness movement, and yet your hearts aren't right. You're doing all of this kind of washing of your hands, all of this ritual, and yet your hearts aren't right with God. And you're focused on the traditions that arose, but you're not where you're supposed to be. Jesus throws an example at him. Corbin. Now, those of you who have been around here for a little while remember that Preston and Michelle named their baby Corbin. And this is why, because Corbin means something that is dedicated to God, something that is given over to God. Now, the practice was that you would do that with your finances, maybe with your land, maybe with some money, maybe with an inheritance, but you would dedicate it to God. It's Corbin. And in a good light, that would mean that you have set something aside and that you are giving that to God and that that is at God's disposal. And typically that would be at God's disposal through the priesthood or maybe through the local synagogue. But something that was set over, given to God, I'm not going to touch that. That belongs to God and it will be used however the priest or the rabbis at the synagogue feel like it ought to be used. Kind of a good thing. But then they started to play with it some. It kind of became like a way to put something away that nobody else could get to. You know, so I'm gonna put some money in Corbin. Kind of becomes like a savings plan that nobody can touch. And so I have money in Corbin, and somebody comes to me with the need. Nah, I can't help you out. Well, you got money. No, that money's in Corbin. That money's dedicated to God. That money's all set aside. I can't help you out with that. And see, that kind of became a way to protect themselves from the needs of people around them. Just going to put it in Corbin, going to set that aside, give it to God, and because that's dedicated to God, I can't use it to help you. Now, sometimes, and this is where Jesus is at with it now, that it's not simply that there's an unwillingness to help, but the money has been set aside and now it's but out of control, and now the priest or the Pharisees or whichever authority you kind of placed it under their care, now they have charge of it. And so it'd be kind of like this. A few years ago, when we purchased the property, the Redemption House and the lot over here, and it was an auto body shop, we took pledges. And we had people sign up to give pledges for 3 years. And so I'm going to go kind of hypothetically here. Charlene is one who pledged. But now, let's say that in the course of the pledge, something would have happened to Charlene's mom. And Charlene's mom, you know, she's been here, and you know that Charlene's mom is a little bit elderly. You know, she's, 39 and holding, as Kay would say. But Charlene's mom is a little bit elderly. Let's say that she needed some care. And let's say that the only way that she would be taken care of, really, is if somehow Charlene came up with the resources to take care of her. And Charlene would come to me and say, Pastor, you know, this is the situation with my mom. We've tried every angle we can think of to care for her, but this is what the need is. And would it be okay if I was let out of my pledge commitment so that I could use that money to care for my mom? Now, what Jesus is after here is that the Pharisees would have said no. That money has been set aside to God. That money has been set aside for whatever the project was. And as Corbin, you can't have it back, even if it's to care for your mom. See, that's what Jesus is saying here. Let me read through it again and pick up on it. He talks about how they're supposed to honor their father and their mother. And then look at verse 11. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban, that is a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. And see, if I were to tell Charlene in that kind of a situation, I'm sorry, Charlene. Your mom just has to suffer. God's just going to have to heal her some other way or something. But you made that pledge, and I can't release you to care for your mom with that money. That money belongs to God. That money belongs to the church. I'm going to spend that money. That's what Jesus is after. Where they've taken a tradition, a rule, and they've elevated it above what God is after, that we care for one another. Above what God is after, that you would honor your mother, you would honor your father, you would use your resources to care for them. Do you see what Jesus is after here? So that it's, at best, it's a holiness movement. At worst, they separate, they elevate, they kind of create loopholes, and it basically becomes self-serving. And the tradition has become, their traditions became an end in themselves, the rules became an end in themselves, and they were separated from the heart of God. Now Jesus goes on a little bit further, and he begins to really press it. Look with me at verse 14. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." The disciples, they're kind of dense. They don't get it, so they get Jesus alone. Verse 18, "Are you so dull?" he asks. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." And in saying this, Jesus declares all foods clean. What Jesus is saying is that the issue isn't food. The issue isn't the ritual of the hand washing. The issue is the heart. It's the heart that makes us unclean. And this idea of unclean, we need to hear that in terms of being not fit. Not fit to be in the presence of God. Really not fit with each other. This idea of unclean means that, I mean, think of the leper. The lepers would have to cry out, "Unclean, unclean, unclean." They weren't fit to be at home with family. They might contaminate family. They weren't fit to be at the marketplace. They weren't fit to be in community. They weren't fit to be in the temple. To be marked as unclean meant that you were not fit to be in the presence of God, and you weren't fit to be in the presence of community, to have fellowship with anyone. And what Jesus is saying is that you guys have it wrong. It's not food, or it's not lack of a ceremony that makes somebody unclean, unfit for God, and unfit for each other. It's what's coming out of the heart that makes you unfit, that makes you unclean. Out of the heart comes all kinds of uncleanness. And if you read through the list, it's a combination of attitudes and behaviors. Jesus says that all foods are clean. And I just want to pause here for a moment, because I don't want this to be misunderstood. I don't know that any of you are misunderstanding it, but I just want to say it clear. In saying that all foods are clean, Jesus is not saying that all input is heart healthy. Okay, are you with me on that? In saying that all foods are clean, he is not saying that all input is heart healthy. And I don't want this verse to be twisted. Jesus is saying that all foods are clean and I can bake marijuana brownies and they're good to go. Okay? I don't want to let you twist it like that. Okay, I don't want you to think that Jesus said all foods are clean and so I can just go out and get bombed. Because it's just gonna go right through me in time. Or I can just go get high, that I can put anything into my body, anything into my system, and it's all good because Jesus basically said all foods are clean and it's just gonna go through me. Okay, so while Jesus is declaring that all foods are clean, I don't think it's fair to read into that he's saying that all drugs are good. I don't think it's fair to read in that beyond what he's talking about in that context about food. Because not every input is healthy for the heart. And I have in mind not only weed, not only drugs, not only alcohol, but I have in mind in terms of what we put in terms of our eyes, in terms of our ears. And so I don't want us to kind of take Jesus here as giving us license to, you know, it doesn't matter what we put in. All that matters is what comes out of the heart. And I think sometimes we fool ourselves at that point thinking that what we put in has no effect on the heart. And no, Jesus is saying that all food is clean, but he's not saying all input is good. There's input that we put in that doesn't help our heart. Okay, and so if you're putting in a lot of violence, you know, whether it's violence in the movies, whether it's violence in video games, whether it's violence in terms of the music you listen to, if you just bombard your mind with violence, 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 that's going to get into your heart. And that's going to come out of your heart in violence, in attitudes, in behavior. Same thing, if you're putting into your mind, you know, a lot of pornography, a lot of pretty corrupt stuff. If that's what you're putting into your mind, you might be thinking, well, I'm not raping anybody. Well, maybe you're not raping anybody yet. Maybe it will show up in terms of how you see women or how you see men. It will show up in terms of how you relate. It will show up in terms of what you want out of a relationship. And it will show up in what happens in that relationship. And so don't take Jesus' words here and kind of twist them as permission to put stuff into your life that is really bad for your heart. You got to leave Jesus' words in the context here in one sense, in terms of realizing that they're talking about purification or washing of hands, that they're talking about kind of regular food. And that Jesus is refocusing things on the heart. And so we need to kind of refocus ourselves in terms of what's the input in my life and how does that affect my heart? Whether it's the input of entertainment, whether it's the input of various substances, but what's the input and what is that doing to my heart? That's the issue. See, Jesus is after a holiness movement, but it's a holiness movement that is around the heart. They had a holiness movement that was kind of based on rituals. And it kind of separated them, in a sense elevated them, but it separated them not just from the crowd, but it also began to separate them from the heart of God. Now, it's kind of interesting that this is a Sunday in which we took in members. And it's kind of interesting that, you know, I mean, this wasn't staged, but I ask, you know, what's one thing you learned? And what did Jose say? I think it was Jose. How we've changed some, right? And I think the example he used was dancing. Now, the Church of the Nazarene is a holiness movement. Pharisees were a holiness movement. Jesus and his disciples, I guess the holiness movement. But Church of the Nazarene comes out of the holiness movement, started in the late 1800s, early 1900s. And the sense was that the church had become too worldly. That Christians really weren't that different from anybody else in the world. And so you had preachers who were kind of frustrated with this, and you had lay people that were kind of frustrated with this. And so they started having camp meetings outside the church. Camp meetings outside town. You'd go out to camp meeting. A preacher would call you to holiness. I mean, the Nazarene song was called unto holiness. And would call you to holiness, to call you away from the worldliness and to call you to God. And the people experienced the presence of God, heart transformation to where their hearts were changed, filled with the love of God and love for neighbor. And as they went through this response to this call for holiness, this call to surrender to God and to allow God to take their lives and to change and to shape and to mold, and just like the men were singing about, there became responses. How does that get fleshed out in living? Well, here in the West, kind of the dominant response was, if we're set apart to God, if we're holiness people, then that means we got to care about those that the world is neglecting. And so you had things like rescue missions started. In the New England area, that meant that you had to be concerned that the world wouldn't be lost. So you had a lot of missions started, a lot of missionary work, a lot of overseas stuff. In the South, the sense was that, wow, God has called us to be holy. God has filled our hearts with love, and we want to turn away from any signs of worldliness. And so you kind of begin to get a holiness code, if you will, to where we're not going to go to movies, and we're not going to dance, and we're not going to drink, and we're not going to use tobacco products, and we're not going to wear jewelry, and we're not going to get our ears pierced, and we're not going to have tattoos and all of that stuff. And so in the South, there was especially this desire, we got to be distinct from the world, and these are worldly behaviors, and so we can't participate in them. Again, it was all about God has done something to us and called us out of the world, and it's got to show up in who we are. Amen. And how we live. Well, what Jesus does here is he blows up one of their holiness markers. One of their holiness markers that the Pharisees had was that it's not enough. The holiness isn't just for the priest, it's for everybody. And so they took a priestly symbol and they imposed that on everybody as if the ritual would make them holy. And they lost touch with the heart of God by focusing on the ritual instead of on God's heart. And to some extent, that has happened in the Church of the Nazarene, to where there at times has been more of a focus on the ritual rather than on the heart of God. I can remember as a kid that my dad didn't wear his wedding ring because jewelry, you know, the bling, is worldly. Any jewelry. Okay, so no ice. It's worldly. And then we come to California and my dad puts his wedding ring back on because that wasn't an emphasis in the Church of the Nazarene over here. And kind of began to see that maybe the thing about no jewelry, maybe that's more of a human tradition and not really the heart of God. But at the same time, maybe the heart of God is that jewelry should never be your God. And so I can appreciate the stance that they were trying to take, that we need to separate ourselves from these things that would mark us as belonging to the world, and we need to make sure that we have markers to where it shows that we belong to God. We've been touched by the heart of God. And I feel like we're constantly at this place where we have to kind of reevaluate. What are our markers that indicate we really do belong to God? And that God really has done a work in us, and that God really desires to use us. You see, on the one hand, we can talk about, that the marker is a heart that has been filled with the love of God. And the marker is a heart that is pure. And we can talk about that, but that has to have cultural expression. That heart of love, that heart of purity, that heart that has been set free from the ways of the world, it's got to get expressed in how we're living. It's got to have a cultural expression to it. And so as tempting as it is, I just can't bash those kind of Southern Nazarenes who said no dancing and who said no movies and who said no alcohol and no tobacco and none of that stuff. I just can't bash them, because they were really wrestling with how does this work that God has done, how do I express that in the culture that they were in? And that's something that we have to wrestle with. So we're a holiness people. And we try to stay attuned to God's heart. And we try not to focus on rituals and human traditions. We try to stay plugged into God's heart, revealed in Christ Jesus, whom God sent to die for us and to transform us that we could be made new. We try to stay plugged into that. But it's got to show up in how we live. I can't solve it in the next 60 seconds. Wish I could. What are our markers? What are the things that really mark us as being a pure, holy people? And understand, I'm not talking about a kind of a self-derived purity or a self-derived holiness. What are the things that mark us as belonging to God? Maybe one other comment. The Pharisees saw their holiness movement as kind of a way to move God's hand. They wanted to see God's kingdom come. They wanted to see God's rule. They wanted to see God put things right. And so just maybe, if they could practice holiness well enough and get enough people to practice holiness well enough, that through their practice of holiness, they can move the hand of God and move God to act and bring God's kingdom and God's time and liberate them from the Romans and cleanse the temple and all the stuff that they were hoping for. Jesus' holiness movement isn't really about moving God to act. In Jesus, God has already acted. And Jesus' holiness movement is about calling people to a right response to God who is already moved in Jesus. Do you see the difference? It's kind of subtle. But do I practice holiness in an effort and do I try to be holy in an effort to get God to act? Or the Jesus way is God has acted. And it's through God's action, through God's ongoing activity, that we begin to live a holy life. So I don't try to be pure in order to get God to do something. I begin to live purity because of what God has done, because God is at work within. What are our markers? How does it get expressed? Maybe the passage that we opened with this morning in Galatians marks it about as clear as it can be marked. Go ahead and turn there with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and I'll go ahead and start a little bit earlier. I'll start at verse 16, chapter 5. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let me reread that. But the fruit of the Spirit, but the marks of holiness are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature, the flesh, with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Those, I think, are the marks of a holiness people. And yes, we wrestle with how do we express those things within our cultural setting. But those are the marks. That love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And we don't do those things to try to move God. We embrace those marks because God has moved. God has moved in giving us of His Son and in giving us of His Spirit. I invite you to stand with me as we take communion. This meal is a holiness marker. It marks that we recognize that we are made holy by the gifts, by the giving of God's Son and His Spirit through Him. And so if you desire this purity of heart, if you desire to kind of leave behind the marks of the flesh, the marks of the world, and to be marked by the Spirit and to have the marks of the Spirit infleshed in you, then this meal is for you. And I invite you to come. And I'd have our worship band this morning, if you guys would sing Noble Instrument or Instrument for Noble Purpose. And men, you don't need to come up and join with them, but just sing out from where you're at as you come through. And ladies, if you know the words, you're welcome to join. But as they sing, I invite you to come and receive communion, return to your seats, and we'll take the elements together.